All right, let's go to the book of James. We're in the book of James, and we're going to continue on this morning. And we're going to finish up chapter 4 of the book of James. Chapter 4, our key scriptures this morning are chapter 4, verses 11 through 17. Chapter 4, verses 11 through 17. As we continue on in the book of James, we need to remember that James was written to Jewish believers in the Lord. People who were scattered, persecuted. They were having trouble in their relationships and their churches. And they were having trouble living like Jesus. Anybody in this room ever had any trouble living like Jesus? I should see every hand in the place. Every now and then we have trouble living like Jesus. That's why we need one another in church, so we can strengthen each other through the Lord. James is a very practical book. He gets to the point. It's not high and mighty doctrine, but it is powerful doctrine. It's in the trenches reality. Are you really living like Jesus? Turn to each other and say, are you really living like Jesus? James tells us, don't have two minds. Don't be double-minded. Don't sell yourself out to believing that the Lord can answer you, but on equal level playing field, you believe the world has your answers. That person's not going to get any answers. He tells us to endure. He tells us to overcome. Don't have harsh tongues with one another. Don't prefer the rich. Don't be partial. Tame your tongue. Act like the friend of God that you are called to be. And last week, we dealt with real stuff. Was anybody convicted like I was last week in the section of Scripture we were in? Wow, it got over quickly. I didn't see one other hand. Okay, fellowship. Don't fellowship and be a friend of the world. It'll take your spiritual life and it will destroy it. And that was part of what we talked about last week. The book of James. Now we're going to go further. The book of James. And the first section, I've got just a few points. This first part really is about being proud, pompous, and pushy. Can you say it with me? Proud, pompous, and pushy. Now turn to your neighbor and really accent it. Proud. No, I'm kidding. I'm kidding. You have Kleenex at your table if you should do that. Proud, pompous, and pushy. James 4, verses 11 and 12. Just two verses to begin with. Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another? This is not dealing with discipline in the church. There is a godly biblical perspective of leadership needing to take appropriate biblical stances of discipline in the church against a continuing, sinning, and erring believer. That's not this. This is us flat-footed being equal together at the foot of the cross, judging one another. Now, the tone of the Greek here is not just a warning from James. The tone of the Greek is, this is an ongoing problem. James's folks, how many can say with me, had a few problems. Have you learned that from the book of James so far? And it's much easier if you're sitting here this morning to say, they sure had a lot of problems. Can you say that with me? They sure had a lot of problems. I'm sure there's no one in here who would ever judge anyone else. Now, the word evil here means to be a slanderer. A slanderer. Right now, in the society in which James is writing, the culture at that day, what was taking place? In that hour of the book of James, you had some radically inspired zealots who were assassinating Roman leaders believing they were doing their Christian duty. Harsh rhetoric filled the land. What does that sound like? America, today, doesn't it? Harsh rhetoric fills the land. I do not believe. I think some people jump on the tragic bandwagons of what happened a couple of weeks ago and try to shut down people who don't agree like them and say, that's just harsh rhetoric, and that led to or inspired the negative event. That's just silliness and stupidity. But the issue does present itself as reality. There's a lot of harsh rhetoric in our land, and a lot of wicked things come out of people's mouths, including Christians who believe they're acting like Christians. How many of you can say with me, I may have my beliefs in politics, but I'm a Christian first? Come on, somebody say amen. I'm a Christian first. It is not your Christian duty to run around and jar each other and yell at each other and push on each other about your perspective of politics. What we're called to do is live what the Bible says is living like Jesus. I'm a Christian first. Someone say amen.
Amen.
Turn to each other and say, I'm a Christian first. Now that doesn't mean you can't have some strong perspectives. We should. As citizens in America, we ought to have real anger toward those who want to destroy our country. The Bible says if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? There's a stand we need to take on what's righteous, what's true, and what's not. We kicked the Bible out of the schools in 1963. We said it's okay to kill our babies in 1973. There's something wrong there, church. We ought to stand against that. We've murdered millions of our children. There are generations of American boys and girls that do not exist because we thought it was just fine to wipe them out on the altar of lust. Come on. On the altar of lust, we say, I want no consequence living. That's what it's all about, isn't it? No consequence living. I want to drink as much as I want to drink, and I don't want to become an alcoholic. Or if I do, I want you to pay for my treatment. Or I want to take as many drugs as I want to take. I don't want to have any problems with it. I want to steal. I want to do whatever I need to have it. And if I get in trouble, I want you to pay for it. I want to have sex and sexual intercourse outside of marriage, or maybe adultery, or fornication, or homosexuality. I want to do whatever I want to do, and the church shouldn't say anything about it, and I want to kill the baby as a result of it. God have mercy on our land. Come on, preach it, Pastor Kev. Okay. Now listen. I can talk to you in church about this reality. I have beliefs. But I believe the scripture teaches us, thou shalt not kill is one of them. We have results in our country because of it. When I go out of these walls, though, I don't bash people in the face. I love them. And I have these beliefs. And I vote, and I talk, and I share, and there's inspired debates. But I'm a Christian. And I don't want to act in such a way that hinders the gospel. How many of you know the Church of Jesus Christ isn't just for conservatives? How many of you know the Church of Jesus Christ isn't just for liberals? Jesus changes your heart. Frankly, Jesus changed my heart and my politics. But he changed my heart first.
Yep, that's right.
Listen, I'm trying to say something really important. Listen, guys, that's what it was going on in James's day. They were killing their Roman leaders as zealots and trying to, they had hate-filled rhetoric going all the time, so we rise up against those wicked rulers. Now, a lot of things are being said about conservative commentators that I think is a bunch of poppycock. There, you watch some of these people, they're not saying what some of the others say they're saying. But the issue isn't that, is it? How many of you know the answer isn't in your television set? The answer for our country is Jesus Christ. Okay? Now, I'm going to preach it with strength when it comes to sin. Listen, abortion is sin. But how many of you know God loves the people who've been involved? And they can be forgiven. So I can stand and preach with strength at the same time as we as Christians ought to be supporting unwed mothers' homes and leading them to Jesus and helping them with their babies. If we're going to stand and preach against abortion, we better preach for than help them have their babies and help care for them. You see the point? Okay. So, what was happening in James's day? That's extrapolating truth from the scripture to apply to our present day. But this is what was happening there. We need to be careful in our society that we aren't political first, but we're Christians first. All right, judges. The Greek word is krino, and it means to try. To condemn, to punish. You judge and jury of motives. Maybe you don't really know what's happening in that person's life, which led them to do what they're doing. Have you ever done that? I'll be honest with you as your pastor. I've done that. I have really gotten upset at something somebody said to me or did, and I became judge and jury. Bam! Got it all figured out. Here's where it's coming from. And it was far, far different when you look into their situation and what motivated them to say what they did or do what they did. The Bible is literally saying by James, don't set yourself up as God. You're not sitting on the throne. How many of you can save another person's soul? Come on. How many of you can add an inch to your stature? I don't mean your waist, I mean your height. I can add inches to my waist, all right? But how many of you can really be God? We can't be. But when we judge a brother, the Greek is saying you are sitting yourself on the throne of God, being judge and jury and acting like God. And Paul or James is saying here, you're doing that to yourselves. Now listen, my brethren here, we are all dependent on the grace of God and the blood of Jesus to wash us clean. We're all looking forward to going to heaven someday. And you might just end up standing next to me in heaven. I might end up having the blessing of standing next to you in heaven. We do know that the music of heaven is going to have a touch of country. We know that. My son's back there going, oh boy, Dad, get off him. Okay. All right. But when we judge one another, we forget that this is my brother and sister in Christ who's dependent on the same blood washing and cleansing, depending on the same cross of Calvary, who really I might stand right next to in heaven. In time and eternity, was that beef you had really worth it? Was that conflict really worth it? I didn't mean the meal. I meant the conflict. But was that issue really worth it? The Bible says, don't set yourself up like you created that person. When you judge someone in the body of Christ, when you're the judge, you are acting as if you're the one who created that person. And now you're going to decree what their heart motivation is, and you're going to judge them, slice and dice. If God hasn't yet given final punishment or judgment to you, then how can you do it to someone else? God, forgive me. We've taken up God's seat. How many know that it's not a good thing to mess with the living God? The scripture says it. Thank you, sweetie. Hebrews 10:31. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. I dare say that if you try to push God off his throne, he's probably not going to be real happy about that. So let's not judge somebody else by putting ourselves on God's throne. When we get that way, look, we all do. Come on. James is right there in the trenches with us, guys. We get like this. And God is saying, get off your high horse. Get away from my throne. Stay at my throne, but get off my seat. That's my seat. Ever have that, kids, or people, when your kids or friends would come over and someone sat in your chair? How was it in your house when they sat in your chair? If you had to sit in another chair, you're sitting there anxious the whole time, and maybe finally you say, would you please move that my chair? Well, God doesn't like it when we try to sit in his chair. So he says, don't be doing that. Love one another. God wants us to love and enjoy each other. Here we are. God wants us to love and enjoy each other. Turn to each other and say, God wants you to love and enjoy me. See, the little fence is a barrier, and the other guys are saying, come on, take down the fence. We want to be buddies. Loving Jesus and loving each other means let's not judge each other, let's love each other. And if we become concerned, talk to one another, pray for each other, share with one another. Let's not cut anybody out of our family, but let's love like Jesus loves. Don't be proud, pompous, and pushy. Next point. Proud, pompous, and presumptuous. Proud, pompous, and presumptuous. All right, let's go to the scripture, verse 13 through 16. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? By the way, I'm going to interrupt. I'm interrupting me. It's okay. How dare you? It's okay. Do you know there's a whole generation today, a young generation today? Let me just make another clarity about my statement. Abortion is murder. It's sin. But people who are caught in the throes of it need to be loved and guided to Jesus Christ. The whole youngest generation of our church, of the generation who's leaving the church rapidly, has looked at those of us who are older, who have become so strident, not in our preaching, but in our attitudes and our rhetoric toward people. And they have said, there's such hypocrisy in that walk, I don't want that. And one of the biggest issues facing the young generation is abortion. So please understand, when I preach with strength, I am called to be a preacher, teacher of the Word of God, and I'm not able to compromise that. And I won't. Please understand, truth is to be applied with grace. And when I preach it strong here, it's to be clear. But when we leave here, and when we deal with one another, we deal with grace. And the reason we're preaching these kinds of things from James is not that it's mean-spirited, but because as we sit in the house of God, it deals with us where we really live, so that we aren't hypocrites, but live it in reality. Then the younger generations can look at dad and mom and grandpa and grandma and say, boy, you know, they ain't perfect, but they're really doing their best to live it. Anybody else a candidate for that? Yeah. You believe that? Yeah. All right, let's go on. All right, so now we're into proud, pompous, and presumptuous. Okay. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. You go to the city, spend a year there, buy and sell, make a profit, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So we dealt with the judging spirit James is talking about, harsh and divisive. You put yourself up as God. And you judge, and you look down your nose at somebody else, or at your brother or sister, and they're also washed in the blood of Jesus. But this spirit is a bragging spirit. I'm in charge of my life, and I'm in control. Now, in James's day, there were two kinds of wealthy citizens. There were the landowners, who were the elite. They made their money on the backs of the tenants and the laborers and the farmers and the like. But there was another class of citizenry who was very wealthy, and those were the merchants. The merchants who bought and who sold, and they were oftentimes every bit as wealthy as the elite landowners, but they could do it more quietly. They didn't have the stigma associated to them because everybody had to go to the merchants and buy their goods, but some of these guys were just loaded, loaded rich. The stinging pride shows up because God is not part of their planning. James is saying, church, stop being like the merchants of the world. Stop being so presumptuous that you've got it all together in your life. Now, it is no sin to be a leader, to be a visionary. It's not a sin to be entrepreneurial. It's no sin to have a business plan. It's no sin to have a set of goals, short-term goals, longer-range goals, 1 year, 5 year, 10 year. It's no sin to have that. It's no sin unless God is not a part of your thinking and planning. Unless God is simply not part of your life. Because the Bible says, walk humbly with God and recognize your life is but a vapor. Look at me, please. Your life is but a vapor. I have two little dogs. This week I have three. It's kind of fun. Actually, I sit down at my desk, and my two little regular ones, Sugar and Honey, they want to be on my lap the whole time I'm working. And Sugar is a Maltese, and she fits right there. She just jumps up, puts her chin on my knee, and sits there. Now, Honey is not content. She's a little bit bigger. She's a Lhasa Apso. She's also got to be on my lap. So she jumps up and lays right on top of Sugar, who's laying on top of me. And I can put up with this lump of coal for a while. They're really a cute lump of coal, but just nevertheless, it's a lump of weight. I put up with it for a while. Finally, I look at them. It does no good to reason with a dog. You know that, right? I look at them and go, you guys, you got to understand, I got to work. They go, oh, I'm here. And now, last couple of days, I have three on my lap. Only Yummy doesn't want anything to do with the other two. So she sits over here with her back turned to them. And these two are looking and go, play with me. Anyway, where was I going? Anybody remember what my next point was? Oh, so I took my two dogs out, and I take them all separately because, you know, they're separate. Anyway, I take my dogs out. And Honey is a Lhasa Apso, and part of the Lhasa Apso breed, she was bred to be a watchdog in the Tibetan courts, in the monasteries, Tibetan monasteries, and the interior watchdog. Mastiffs for the outside, Lhasa Apsos for the inside. And you can see it. She holds her head up. I mean, she sits on my lap, the Maltese flops over. Honey's sitting there the whole time. She's on duty. And even if Dad's sitting there, she's going to protect Dad. Man, a bug goes outside or a fly goes by, whoop! Anyway, so she goes out, and this morning, all of that to say, I have my flashlight, because I don't want to step in anything unbecoming. I have my flashlight out there when it's dark, and there was mist coming up from the ground this morning. A vapor. And Honey was walking around kind of chasing it. It was really kind of cute. But every moment she got to it, it was gone. Poof. And that's like life. There really was a point I was after. I threw in a few extras on the way, but that's like life. And when we demand our own way and say, God, you're going to do it this way, or you're going to do it this way for me. It's one thing to be the boss. It's another thing to have your business. It's another thing. All that, it's all understandable. But if we don't treat one another with grace and we don't walk humbly with our God, we forget. Life is just a vapor. This proud pompousness put you back on the throne, or trying to. Will you say a phrase with me? Hold Jesus tightly. Say it with me. Hold Jesus tightly. One more time. Hold Jesus tightly. Now the other phrase is, hold blessings lightly. Hold blessings lightly. Hold Jesus tightly. Hold blessings lightly. Natural provision and blessings and even health and friends could be gone tomorrow. This afternoon, someone could cease breathing and pass into eternity. As a pastor, the question I have to ask us is, are you ready to meet God? Is all well with your soul? And are you ready to meet Jesus? Is he most important? Is he number one in your life? Because it could be any minute that God calls your life into account. Verse 14. Again, verse 14. Sorry. Verse 14, for what is your life? Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. Thanks, Pat. For what is your life? It is even a, say it with me, please, vapor that appears for a little time. Do you know what that means in the Greek? It is even a vapor. In the Greek, it's atmis. Say it with me. Atmis. It means a mist or a puff of steam. Anybody in here use those nebulizers or inhalers? Ever had asthma? You know, poosh, little puff of steam, little puff of medicine. It appears for a little time. Now just hang in there with me, and then I'm coming to a close someday. But there's a little meaning here. Your life is a vapor, a puff of steam. It appears for a little time, and in the Greek that means, are you ready for this? It means your life shines for a puny while. That's what it means in the Greek. One of the definitions is puny. It's not wrong to be puny in our own eyes, and it'll allow God to be the big one. That's the right thing. In light of time and eternity and life being a vapor, let me ask again. Was that division, that hassle, that problem, the thing about which you divided, was it really that important? That stupid thing that people broke fellowship for or over, was it really that important? The issue of control, was it really that important? Life vanishes away. That is the Greek word aphanizo, aphanizo. Vanishes. It means to render unapparent, disappear, be consumed, and destroyed. Life vanishes quickly. And instead of being angry, feeling rejected, offending, or offending others, we need to cherish every day and the relationships that we have together. Would you turn to one another? I have you say a lot of funny stuff. I would like you to turn to each other and say, I cherish you. Before the Lord. All too soon, we may not be able to enjoy. All too soon, we may not be able to enjoy these special times and these friends. Thank God Andrea Bean is still with us. We miss Marilyn. All too soon. Bragging is evil. We need to honor and acknowledge God in all our steps and plans. That doesn't mean you don't put your best foot forward at a job interview and your resume is something to be thrilled about. It doesn't mean that, but it means I'm in charge and this is my plan. And God's nowhere around your thoughts. There was a man who was going to buy a home here in Port Ludlow, great home on the waterfront. He decided he'd go out one more time, take a look at it, walk the land, walk the property he was going to own before the closing took place. They found him on the sand under the bluff as he just wanted to get one more look at his waterfront. Never did make it to the closing table. There was a man just in the last 2 days heading to a funeral of his wife who had passed away. And on the way, his two children, adult children, were in a car riding with another person who was driving. They were passing from state to state and went through a snowstorm, slid and careened off into a ravine, and a large truck came right over the edge and landed right on top of their car. And that man didn't just have to have a funeral for his wife. Now has to have two more funerals for his children. Life is but a vapor. Are you ready to meet Jesus face to face? Is it well with your soul, with God? Hold Jesus tightly. Hold the blessings lightly. And when you do, you get the blessing of experiencing God as your protector. I don't know if you can see that very well. You want to put out those first set of lights here? Maybe you can see that a little better if you do. You see the little kitty? God is the one who is here to protect you if you'll let him be in total control, secure. There's all sorts of funny business that poses as Christianity, and James is trying to cull the wheat from the tares. He's trying to say, let's not look like the world. Let's not do it the way the world does it. Let's be like him. Don't be like the Romans or the world. Those are the lifestyles you came out of. Let's love each other. Let's treat each other as precious. Let me treat my brother and my sister as sacred. Let my rhetoric bow to my reality of relationship with Jesus. Is it all well with God? The conclusion of chapter 4 then comes with this context in mind as we've been speaking. There's one final verse. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, verse 17, to him it is sin. And what that is really saying now, James is really saying, all of these other things now you have understood. I have brought these things back to your remembrance, Christians. To fail to walk with God in these ways is sin. What's he saying? In order to mature as a Christian, you've got to do what you know God has called you to do. You've got to stand confidently, James has taught us, on the Word of God in trials and temptations, and compassionately serve your brethren without prejudicial favoritism, and speak carefully with a controlled tongue and wise, cultivated thought, and be submissive to your all-knowing Father, the one who brings, when it talks about the law, it means the law of life in Christ. And let him be the judge, and have a humble spirit and a tender heart and a trusting heart, and be what God wants you to be and do what God wants you to do and speak as he wants you to speak and love like he wants you to love. Being a man or woman of faith, yield to his hands. Understanding that your life and times and mine are in his hands. So James confronts our pride, our pushiness, our pompousness, our presumptuousness. And he tells us, live vigorously in all your vapor. Live vitally as Christ in all your vapor, in all the days you have on earth. Live it just like Jesus. So when the young generation looks at you and they say, that's a Christian. There are a lot of philosophies on the market now for sale. But I think I want Jesus just like my mom and dad or just like my grandpa and my grandma. Maybe they sing some old funky songs, but I want their Jesus. Because we're a group of people who say, Lord, I understand that life is like a breath, and I want to live it for you with all my heart and mind. Now, can you say with me that the book of James, God is using it to scrub our life clean? Anybody feel like you're being a little scrubbed as we go through the book of James? You're not raising your hands, you're not committed, but anybody feel like, Pastor Kev, I sure hope you finish this book soon. Anybody feel like the Holy Spirit's scrubbing you a little? Yeah, kind of like this. And we're sometimes like that cat, and God says, come on, I just got to give you a little more cleansing. And this cat's looking up saying, what do you mean it hurts worse for you than for me? That's like we are sometimes. There's the cat that flew through the tree. Yeah, that's right. It flew from the tree. Can we do it? Can we let the Lord wash us clean? You bet. Lord, if there's anything at all about which you've been convicted this morning, the Lord loves you so much. And even when I get strong, I am not trying to be mean-spirited. I just try to help us face the reality. It's real for me too. We're all in this together, growing and running after the Lord. I don't know about you, I think I do. But as for me and my house, I want to serve the Lord. Let's stand. Elaine, would you come? Lord Jesus, together today, we come as your people. We surrender, Lord, to you. How we want you. And how we want to live like you. Help us with our thoughts, with our tongue, with our actions. Help us to understand, really understand, our life is just a vapor that could be gone in a moment. Jesus, today as we go forward from this place, we make fresh commitment to you. Lord, keep working with us. Keep washing us. Keep making us in your image. And all the people said, amen. If you're here this morning and the Lord's spoken something convicting to you, that means he's here to help you with it. If you want to pray right there where you are, you're welcome to. You want to come on up for prayer, we're honored to pray with you. If God's told you something is wrong in your life, you simply agree with him. That's what you do. Lord, I agree. You're right. I'm wrong. Wash me clean and forgive me. That's called repentance. If you need prayer in your body for healing, we'll be honored to pray for you. If you'd like a fresh release in the Holy Spirit, we'll be honored to pray with you. Go out with joy, knowing that the big dog, our big God, is watching over us. Amen? Amen. Have a fantastic week. We'll see you next week at this time. Be released.